Covenant. Good to see you guys today. Happy Father's Day to all you guys out there. You know, when I think of heroes, I think a lot of us. I'm mindful that some of you didn't have a father, like I was privileged to have a father, but a lot of us, when we think a hero, immediately that's who comes to our mind. And it does for me. This is about the second, I guess, Father's Day without mine, but he still lingers. You know that? You know how that works? It's just, he's there. We're going through these fruit of the Spirit, and I can't help every time I look at it and I kind of think about examples. I go, well, that's my dad. And I've been getting mad because it's like every one of those, I go, well, yeah, that identifies him. And I'm thinking, I'm so far below where I ought to be at this point in my life, but I'm grateful for a father that I have. Hey, listen, if you are a dad today, would you stand up? We just want to honor you. We want to see you, first of all, see who these dads are. Look at these good men right here. Hey, keep standing because we're going to pray for you. I was going to ask who's been the dad the longest and all that, and I thought, you know what, we may just get in trouble if I do that, so I'm just going to ignore that whole thing. Some of you are grandfathers and some of you are fathers, and I just want to take just a minute and talk to you straight up as I can. There's a statement, and I had this conversation with my own adult boys. I've got a 29-year-old, a 26-year-old girl, 25-year-old son, 11-year-old son, and I got a son-in-law. So I've got a lot of men in my family, but here's what I always tell every one of them. If there's a problem in your home, it's your fault. And so I want you men to understand that. I don't mean that in an accusatory manner. I mean that to say God has blessed you and privileged you to be the priest of your house. And you are the leader of the house. It's what he calls you. Maybe you need to learn how to be a better leader. Maybe you need to learn how to live with your wife in a more understanding way. Maybe you need to learn how to not provoke your children, but to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But it is your duty to do that. And so if you don't like what's going on in your home, ain't no finger pointing ought to be going on. You as men, step up to the plate. Let's be the men God called us to be. And listen, here's something else I'm mindful of. Because a lot of times we men tend to relegate to our wives the raising of our children. That's not what God says. God clearly says and lays the burden on you and me. When he's talking about men, women, and all of that, he could have given this responsibility to the women, but he didn't. He said this, don't provoke your children to anger, but you, fathers, train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you today. It's never too late, all right? I'll live by this premise. Our best days are ahead of us. I really do. And so it doesn't matter if you're here today and you think, man, I've been one screw-up of a dad. Here's what I know. The Bible says God's able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, and I believe that to be true with all my heart. So it don't matter where you've been and what kind of stuff's been going on in your past, today you have the distinct privilege, men, to be priest in your home, to lead your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and to live with your wives in an understanding way so that your sons and your daughters see how a godly man treats his wife. There's no greater thing you could do to raise your children than to love your wife. And so let's make sure we do that today, all right? Let me pray for us, all of us dads, and then we'll get on with the message. Father, thank you for this day and for those men, this sacred fraternity that you've placed us in. Father, I pray for each and every one that is in this room and that will listen to this CD later. That Father, you would bless the men mightily in this room, that you would give them courage and you would give them strength. That Father, by the Spirit of the living God who makes his abode within us, who call you Savior and call you Lord, that Father, you would step up and show off in us. Father, we ask you help us and you guide us. That Father, I pray you'd bless these men who stand here today. I pray that you would bless the children after them. I pray, Father, you would make these men here and myself as well righteous men. For we know that it always goes well with the children of the righteous. And so may we be that. May that be the thing that drives us this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, sit down. We're ready to get going. Listen, we're in a great series. I love this series that we've been in. We talked a little bit about maybe combining some of these little aspects of the fruit and just felt led to just kind of linger a little bit. Let's just kind of have a dialogue. So if you're new with us, let me kind of tell you where we are. We're in the middle of a series, which we're just simply entitling Hero. Here's what we believe. We believe that God created you and me to be like him. To be godlike. That's what he says. The old man, the old you, the you that you were born with, the you that needs redemption, those of you who have not and those of you that are, you have had need of that. He says the old man was being corrupted by his deceitful desires. But that you and I have the privilege of being made new in the attitude of our mind through the scriptures and to put on the new self, which is created to be like God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're many gods and all of that. But God created us to be like him. And so one of the things that we know about God is that he meant for there to be more to us than what we've really been living out. And so if we tend to think, what was it that we ought to be like? What did God intend for us to be before the fall? Well, I believe it would have looked a lot like the fruit of the Spirit. I believe that what the Spirit came to do was to restore us, to bring us to the place that God intended for us to be. And so what we've been doing is kind of walking through these character aspects that the Holy Spirit produces. We've given you a definition of a hero because we're kind of going with that theme because really that's what it is. When you allow the fruit of the Spirit to just permeate your life and to overflow, you become a hero to those around you. Here's how we define a hero. A hero is sensitive to the needs of others and is willing to have their lives interrupted in order to save others, in order to serve others. That's really what a hero is, right? It's not all about the great powers that all those guys have. It was simply they were willing to let their lives be interrupted for the sake of somebody else. And so what we're trying to do is bring this heroic thing down from the supernatural aspect of all these superheroes, although... And the reason why we're saying these things is each and every one of us have supernatural abilities. They're not ours. They're not natural. It's not natural for you to love the way God intends you to love. It's not natural for you to walk around joyful in the midst of all the circumstances that are going on. It's not natural to not worry and to be at peace when things go on. It's not natural to exude a lot of patience when people fail you and disappoint you. See, naturally, we're so much different than that, but the Spirit of Christ in us produces these things that's just life-changing. Listen, here's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. This is a lot of review, but I want to drive home this point. I walk away from here almost every Sunday thinking, I've not said it like it ought to be said, you know, and I feel like I mess up, and I want to make sure we get this right, but here's what God's called us to be. Here's what he says. You and I are God's workmanship. God fashioned you to be so much more than you are. You are his workmanship. I've said this 1,000 times, but that word there, workmanship, is the word poema in the original language. It means poem. That you are here's how I like to phrase it. You are the expression of God's soul. Don't see yourself as just one person in a sea of you know, 10,000 billion served or whatever. See yourself as one of the canvases of God that he chose to create to express his soul on. It changes everything when you see yourself like that. But he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, because he's got a lot of good works that he's prepared that he wants you and me to walk in. Listen, here's where we spend a lot of our time. And my son and I were having a great conversation about that yesterday. My oldest, who's here from Nashville, I'm very excited to have him in the house. But we were talking in terms of how sometimes we feel like we're trying to do stuff and we're trying to get God to come join our story. You ever live your life that way? So God, if only you'd come here, man, it would be good. Come on. But the reality is what he's actually asking you and me is to step into his story. And see, when you and I choose to step into his story, life doesn't get any better than that. We become a grace agent at loose in the world, wrecking havoc on everything evil stands for. This is who we are. And that just fires me up when I start looking at those things. Listen, as we walk in the Spirit, supernatural powers become ours, and here's what they are. We've listed them on the screen for you. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. This is what they are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you're a Christ follower, those ought to be evident in your life. You ought to see those. I don't mean pockets of those, but you ought to see these in your life. These ought to be flowing out of us. Here's what I want you to do, and I think we've done this a few times before, but let's just do this. Just take a minute and look at that list. Here's one of the things I don't think we do is meditate on the truth long enough as individuals. But here's what I want you to do. Imagine yourself full of that. Imagine yourself like that. Take a minute. Just let that soak in for you. You know, when you look at those, isn't that what we all want, really? Don't you want it? I want to be a loving guy. I don't want to have to think, okay, Randy, be loving. You know, y'all ever do that? You go to somebody's house and you know, hey, I really don't want to be there anyway, but you're invited, so you got to go. And you go, okay, when I'm there, I'm going to behave. I'm going to be good. You know, usually it's Tammy reminding me of all those things. Okay, listen, be good. Behave, you know. Be loving to me. You know, I'm like, I know. You know, so you're trying to work this stuff up. It's not going to happen. That's a lesser kind of love. But when I look at that and I imagine myself being an individual that walks on the planet and where he looks, he just loves. I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that's full of joy. That it doesn't matter what's happening around us. It doesn't matter that there's chaos here and there's disaster here and there's financial collapse here and there's all. I want to be the guy that goes, so what? I'm going to heaven. What's the worst that could happen? I want to be the guy that walks in the room and people go, man, you just feel a lift when he walks in. There's this joy. Don't you want to be that? Don't you want to be the guy that walks around and our gal and there's just peace? There's no conflict. Don't you hate people who you have to say, well, you know how they are. You got to behave. Don't push their buttons. You know, those are control freaks. People who dare you to cross them or they're going to explode all over you and vomit mess all over. Those are control. Can you tell I love those people? Those are control freaks. But what I'm saying is, listen, we want to be the kind of people that when we walk in, there's just peace in our life. Where there's a tendency to want to have conflict, it's just, we just walk in and bring peace. Or how about patience? Don't you want that? Don't pray for it. We're always told, don't pray for patience. God will give you opportunity for patience. It's funny, Casey preached on it this week, and I'm remodeling the little room in the basement, and I had anything but patience. I was mad at my sheetrock work. I was trying to hang the doors, and Jackson can't read my mind. Tam wasn't there. I've trained Tam to read my mind. You know, if I need a hammer, she knows where it is, you know, all those things. Jackson hadn't quite learned it yet. And I could feel myself getting upset, and it didn't help that I smashed my thumb with the hammer trying to drive in one of those doors. And Jackson's asked me a question. I just looked at him, I go, shut up. And then I thought, it was like, oh, God, you know. It was like, it came out of my mouth to the child of my youth, to one of my joys of my life. It was just this, blah. You know, and I thought, where does that come from? It certainly didn't come from the supernatural powers that are mine in Christ, because I should have been more patient with my son in that situation. But I know what God's called me to be, and I imagine myself. I'm not just saying I want to escape an imaginary deal. I want to imagine it so as that it will become a reality in my life. This morning, we look at the subject of kindness. What would it be like just to be that kind individual? Or isn't that really, I mean, when you look at all these things, isn't that really what we want? Here's a question I gave you a few weeks ago, and it's just been haunting me. The whole reality about these fruits that are in our life, does God living in you, now, some of you in this room, you're not a believer in Christ. You may be going to church. You may have even gotten baptized. You may have even prayed a prayer. But you have not yet repented of your sins, and you have not called on God Most High to redeem you and to put his spirit in you. And you have not repented of your sins and asked God for forgiveness. But to those of you that have, does God in you make a noticeable difference in your life? If they were to just plop you into a room full of non-believers who are the good and the most noble non-believers that we could somehow find on the planet. Don't you think that the believer should shine even amongst the best that the flesh can offer? And so we have to ask ourselves this question. This is what's been haunting me, and this is what I want you to grab hold of. Does God Does God living in you make a noticeable difference in your life? Are you kinder than those you work with? Are you kinder than those in your neighborhood? Are you more loving, more joyful, more patient, more peaceful, more kind, more good? More good? Okay. More faithful? Do you demonstrate greater self-control? Are those things, are they true? Just ask yourself that question. Listen, this is between you and God. Don't look at me. I'm like, I don't want to know. But ask yourself the question, are you? And if not, it's not a matter of you trying harder. This is where we fail. We think it's about trying harder. And so we become what the world calls us hypocrites, because we know how to play the game, but they see through the false love. They see through the false joy. They see through the false peace. They see through the false kindness. And so we wonder, why does the world call us hypocrites? Because most of us are. Because we're not appropriating the power of the Spirit in our life. Think about all the effort that you and I expend doing the opposite of these things. Do I have them on the... look at this. These, in my mind, are the opposite traits that just in the flesh we operate in. If we're not loving, I'm not talking about a God love. I'm talking about just our common, everyday, fleshly love. You know what that is? It's a selfish love. I love you because it's easier for me to, or I love you because then you'll love me back. We expend a lot of energy trying to get people to see us as loving and to love us back, as opposed to just being loving regardless of what they do. Joy. Man, think how much energy is expended worrying and just being in despair. I see people, they're having a meltdown. I get texts occasionally. I got one, a few weeks ago. A guy's just going, man, I think I'm going to end it all. You know, and I get those things. I'm like, why did you text me that? Now I'm responsible, so I'm like, oh, I'm texting back, you don't answer, I don't hear from you, are they dead, I don't know, And I'm like, you expended a whole lot of energy just to get to this place where you go, I don't want to live anymore. Instead of looking at that and going, listen, if this is the worst it can get, and it can't get any worse than this, then why not choose to be joyful in this process? But we never go there. But peace is anxiety. Think of all the energy wasted. Think how many things you've worried about that never came true. Somebody told me 99% of what we worry about never comes true. I'm thinking that we ought to worry all the time. That way nothing that we think is going to happen will happen. But it probably don't work that way. But the whole reality is, think how much time you spend just worrying about stuff. And how you're agitated about things. Do you know the people that we're impatient with? They go to sleep at night oblivious to the fact that we really agitated them. But we're sitting up going, oh, they really heck me off. It would be so much easier to allow the Spirit of Christ to exude himself in us so that we do these things over here as opposed to that. Now, we're not going to go through all of them. You see them. You've been reading while I've been talking. I know how it works. But listen. We play a game, too, and we expend a lot of energy in that, where we try to pretend that we're joyful when we're not. We try to pretend that we're at peace when we're not. We can even post all the little verses we want to all over our dashboard mirrors and everything else, trying to get peace. But peace isn't something on a piece of paper that you find anywhere. Peace is what happens not when the word's on a piece of paper, but when the word's in your heart. That's when you become at peace. And so all these little games that we play, even that isn't going to work unless it's in your heart. And so we go through this list. Now today, that was all just, review and stuff God's been working in my life. Look, let's just real quickly walk through this one phrase called kindness. And think about that phrase. Kindness. Here's the definition. Tender compassion and concern for others. That's kindness. Do you have that? Do you have that tender concern for others? Here's what I found. The smaller my world is, the less I see my need for the fruit of the Spirit. Hey, you know what? If life's all about me, I don't see my need to have those in my life. Really. I expect them to be in your life. And I'm mad if you're not loving to me. and you don't aren't joyful with who I am, and you're not patient with me. Then I get a family, and all of a sudden now it's a little broader, and I want to be loving to them. I want to, but until we begin to move away from me, my family, and mine, and begin to look outward at the creation of God, and to know this, that there's not one person that you look into their eyes that's not deeply loved by the Creator, until that's at the very core of our being, so that whoever God brings into my vision today, whoever that person is, they're the expression of God's soul, and God loves them deeply, and He wants to show Himself famous by allowing the Spirit of the living God who resides in me to be to them everything they need. Isn't that powerful? Listen, this is what God's called us to be. God works through you and me. I know we think, well, God's good. God's, you know how God always operates? You know, God never puts anything in the offering plate. Have you noticed that? You don't go to the bank, there's a check from God. It's never there. You know why? Because that's not how He operates. He operates through you and me. Rarely do we have one of those encounters where God Himself loves on us. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. It happens a lot. But the majority of the times, what does He do? He brings us somebody who will display His love in my life. And so I don't want us to miss that. And so we talk about this kindness, and it's this tender concern for others. Well, you're never going to have it if it's all about you. You're never going to be kind if it's all about you. You're going to wonder why you're not kind. I'm going to be wondering, why aren't you kind to me? Not the whole concern for others thing. This is the grace of God that chips away the harshness in my life. Now, there's no quick fix for these things. And before we really jump into kindness, I keep remembering things that I want to say. But here's what we've got to grab hold of. I will never have these qualities in my own life, no matter how old I get, no matter how hard I work, until I come to the end of me. That's the only way these fruits work. Until I have to come to the end of me. And when I come to the end of me, then God says, now I've got something I can use. And so listen, there's no fast track to that. You have to decide, is life going to be about you, or is it going to be about God Most High? And if it's going to be about God Most High, He's always about using you to love on others, just like He's using others to love on you. And it's this cycle of life that He's given to us. So kind of quickly, how does this kindness thing flesh out? I was thinking this week, I've been in ministry 31 years. And every time I think of kindness, and Tammy will probably know exactly where I'm going. There's one couple, they always come to mind. But when we were early in our days of ministry, we thought we were doing youth ministry. Youth ministry was so fun. I was going to be a lawyer from the great state of Alabama. I was going to be a senator. That was my plan. And I thought, that's where I'm going. And we had one of our youth pastor, his wife left him. Ministry can be hard. She said, listen, I don't like God anymore. I don't want to be married to you. I don't want anything to do with ministry. And she left. The church I grew up in, that was a death sentence for a youth pastor. And so we stepped aside, and there was a void. And so I volunteered. I said, listen, I can hold this thing together. Y'all find somebody who actually knows what they're doing. That was literally my entrance into ministry. And I had a pastor who had been spending time with me. I thought, I can do that. And so I opened up the book. I went to the back of my Bible where it had righteousness. And I found all the verses. And I typed, back then you didn't have computers. I typed them out on my typewriter, right? And then made copies and I passed them out. And we'd read a verse. And I'd look at the kids and I'd go, y'all get that? And they'd go, yeah. I go, good. We move on, you know. It was terrible. But it didn't take Tammy and I 6 months before we thought, this is what God made us to do. It's just to love on people and to serve people. And man, we love those kids. Well, they having problems and different things, and ministry can be overwhelming. We had a parent meeting. We invited all the parents to come so that we could just talk to them about what we were going to do and what was going on. We were so excited and couldn't wait. Well, I was planning a meeting with parents. I didn't know parents were also planning a meeting with me. Do you ever know how that happens? You think you're going to go talk to somebody? No, they've been plotting and laying up nights thinking too. We walked into that little fellowship hall on Roebuck Drive, and I'm standing there, and I'm going, hey, here's what we're going to do with the kids, and we're all excited, here's what we're going to learn, here's where we're going to go, and I said, you guys got any questions? At that moment, I realized that was the dumbest thing I have ever done in my entire life. For the next 45 minutes, I heard the evils of rock music. And why when they were in my car, they shouldn't be listening to these songs and I should be tuning to whatever, putting my 8-track in. Y'all don't even know what that is. And playing that kind of music. And how these movies, you shouldn't see. Even though every one of those kids saw them with their parents, we happened to watch one together one rainy day. And I got blistered for it. And I was wrong. I shouldn't have shown a movie like that. But they had all seen it. The hypocrisy. But anyway, I digress. we're blistered. If I was a crying man in those days, I'd have been broken and sobbing. They all left and trickled out after each and every one of them had had their say. And Tammy and I locking up the fellowship hall. We're walking down that sidewalk. Kindness is powerful. I just got to tell you that. But there's a car that pulls up. And Jerome and Barbara Barker get out. And they walk up the sidewalk. And they say, we just couldn't help leave you like that because we don't believe what they believe. And we really love what you're doing. And we thank you for hanging out with our kids. They had a daughter, Andrea, and a son, Jay. It was powerful. And it changed the scope of our ministry, didn't it? That one act of kindness. And I'm thinking, I'm 51 years old. 30 years ago, I remember one little act, kindness. Please don't discount that. I know you may be having a bad day, and I know you may want to take it out on somebody, but listen, there's somebody in your life that just needs an act of kindness. They just need you to do a simple thing, like help them pick something up when they drop it. To open. We're not talking about hard things, but it's the grace and power of God displayed in our life when we show these acts of kindness. Think back on your life about all those things. Kindness is this, and then we're going to look at some scriptures. Empathy, relating to the pain of someone and responding with an act of kindness. You know what that says? I've got to be mindful of you. I've got to be empathetic. Now listen, if you don't have empathy, you need to pray for some. But empathy says that I can put myself in your place and feel your pain. You know where that little phrase came from? That sounded like good pop psychology. That's actually the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you know what that really is simply saying? Put yourself in the other. If the tables were turned, how would you want to be treated? That's all that means. And that's the definition of kindness. Now, let's run through some scriptures because I really want to drive this home. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, I want us to understand something. It is the way of our God. Look what it says. But love your enemies. There's no way humanly possible you can do that. Only the God in you can do that. Now, that's mentioned in Romans. Love your enemies, do good to them, hate you, and in so doing, you'll burn heaping coals on their heads. I always thought, well, I'm going to love you just so you'll be miserable. That's so wrong, but that's what we think. If I keep loving, man, there's going to be just heaps of burning coal. Have you heard that new country song about I'm going to pray for you? Anyway, it's a crazy song about all this stuff they pray for. But that's the whole thing, how we twist and we turn. Listen, he says love your enemies. That is, we don't hold them accountable for that which they did wrong. That doesn't mean we forget it. It just means it's a non-issue. It means I'm going to treat you in regard to how you treated me. I'm going to treat you in regard to how Christ has treated me. It has nothing to do with you. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the... You know what he's saying? You will be like the Father. You'll be sons of the Most High. You know, when somebody says, I can tell you your daddy's son, you think like him or you act like him. You know, what are they saying? Not that I am him, But I have manifested his traits in my life. This is what he's saying. But look what he says. Look at the catchphrase. For he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Listen, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ and you're thinking, man, if only God, if only you people knew what I'd done, the roof would fall. I talked to somebody the other day. I invited them to church. They were like, well, I'd like for you to keep your roof on your church, I'm like, come on anyway. I'd love to see you. I'm praying for them. Every time I go in that store, I talk to them about God and about, you know, life, and I'm just trying to see if they'll show up. But here's the deal: if you qualify as ungrateful and evil, God's still the kindest person you're ever going to meet. Don't think of him like some people have painted him. Why, he is a wrathful God and he is a vengeful God. Not today. He's holding it back. And so you need to repent, but he's a kind God. Do you know what one of the most transforming scriptures in my life was? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I don't think I have in the notes. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You think about when you got saved. It wasn't because somebody scared the hell out of you. We had some emotional decisions when that took place. But we came to Christ when we realized how loving and forgiving and kind he was. And that's what Paul says. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You know what the greatest thing we could do for our town right here is? What would be the greatest thing we could do to evangelize our town? If we were to sit together in a room and plot, okay, what could we do? What could we do? We could go wash cars and not charge them any money, or we could give away food, or we could. If we were going to be the most like God, you know what we'd do? We'd go be kind. Because it's the kindness of God that leads our town to repent of their former way of life. It's a powerful evangelistic tool. Nobody ever thinks about it, but it's right there in the scriptures. Ephesians 2:7, look at this. Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. How's God going to show the immeasurable riches of his grace? When God wants to show how much grace he has and that you can't even contain it, what does he choose to operate with? Kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's the kindness of God. It's powerful. And so it's only right that when you and I become his children, we do the same thing. Here's what Paul the Apostle had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's just kind of talking about his life and how we ought to live. He's preaching to the church at Corinth, and he says this: we worked hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. He doesn't mean bite our tongue and hold back what we really want to say. He means what we really want to say that's coming out of us is kind, because it's the Spirit of Christ in us that's transforming us. 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul told a young pastor this: have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. Just let that sink in. Political season's coming. Just a thought. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. See, the world, they can be all the quarrelsome they want. But if you and me consider ourselves the Lord's servants, we don't go stirring up trouble. But kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. What was one of the key ingredients to repentance and truth? Kindness. I got one last passage of scripture I want to read, and it's exhaustive, so let's just read it together without much commentary. This is really going to happen, y'all. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right. He'll put the goats on his left. And then he'll say this: then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who were blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Listen, there's going to come a day. We're all going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to say, you over here and you over here. And then he's going to walk over to those on his right, and he's going to look at you, and he's going to say these words right here. Read them again. You're either going to hear this or you're going to hear the opposite. But look what he says. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me some. Listen to what the principle upon which he says is the entrance to the kingdom. It's not works. It's the result of repentance, which you can't help but do. And he says this: For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then we're all going to look with dumbfounded faces going, I didn't even see Jesus when I was on the planet. He says this, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? And here's what Jesus says. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That's our charge. This is it. Being a hero, living the spirit-filled life is no more complicated than when you see a need, you respond in kindness, and you meet that need. It's so powerful, so simple, and so profound. Listen. We're done here. You guys, come on up, because we're done. Pam and Robert, not all of you. We don't have room for everybody up here. This is God's plan for redeeming the world right here. A group of people filled with the Holy Spirit, unleashed to bring his glory to others. I'm committing the rest of my days to allowing the Spirit of Christ to make these true in my life. Listen, I have received the grace of God in my life. I know what I deserve. And he has graced me. And he's done so for a reason, that I might now reveal his glory. To those of us who have received grace, we're obligated to reveal his glory in how we live. It ain't about you. It's not about you. It's about God revealing his glory through you as you let these fruits, these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit be in your life. We do these things called ministry stations here. We've got some crosses in the back. Maybe there's some things you and the Lord are dealing with right now, and you just want to go back there and write something on a cross, on a piece of paper, nail it to that cross. Maybe you need to forgive somebody. Maybe you need to lay it down. I don't know what it is. But we got crosses back there. It's a great way of just interacting with God Most High. We got some candles in the back. I find myself there more than I do any of our other stations. But just, I go back there and I light a candle and just say, God, I need truth in my life. Or, God, I'm praying you to bring truth of life into one of my kids' lives or one of my friends' lives. And I'll just kneel down there in front of that candle and I'll just cry out to God. We celebrate Lord's Communion every Sunday. Go back to that corner and just relive and remind yourself what Christ has done for you through partaking of the elements. We got people in the back that can pray for you. You got a need. Scripture says we ought to get others to pray for each other. Pray for one another, he says. But you may be here today and you've never put your faith in Christ. You've never done that. I'm going to say it again. It's not a prayer, although that's how we verbalize it. It's not an aisle walk, although sometimes that's what we do. It's about seeing that my sins made a separation between me and God. And the only way I can get from this fleshy state that I hate to be in to here is by asking Christ to cleanse me of my sins so the Spirit of his Son might come to rest in me so that from the inside out, he would make me who he wants me to be. If that's true, just cry that out to God. But if you do that today, I'd love to hear that. I'd love to shake your hand. I don't want to do anything else to you. I don't want to take you in a room and, you know, inundate you with information and books. I just want to face-to-face, eye-to-eye, welcome you into the family of God. So if you choose to trust Christ today, I'd like to meet you right down front. Pray with me. I'm going to come back in a minute and introduce you to some new folk that are joining us. But for right now, let's just spend some time with God. Father, thank you for this day. For the truth that we find in your word. And Lord, I'm asking you would let these things be a part of us, these pieces of this fruit that's so powerful, Father. Change us by it. Work in our hearts today, Father, that we might be the radiant glory that you've called us to be. That we might be, as it were, the images in the flesh of the kindness of God demonstrated to others. Do that work in us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and let's sing.